One of the great blessings that results from the arrival of all of our new families over the last 6 months is the opportunity to tell our story again and to marvel at what Almighty God has done in this place in our midst. And just as the Hebrews entering the Promised Land were to set up piles of stones to remind the generations of children to come what great deeds God had done for them, we have here in this place at All Saints Parish the opportunity that they enjoyed, that same opportunity and, yes, an obligation to pass along the faith once delivered to the saints, to those who come after us. In our truly postmodern world, the word tradition is suspect, but it shouldn't be. The great thinker and writer G.K. Chesterton protested, saying that tradition was truly a modern and democratic principle because it gave voice and vote to all human beings, especially the ones who were dead. Think about that, that they don't lose their vote, but just because they have gone to glory. But the great tradition of the church remains. And so we have welcomed into our midst our newest brothers and sisters in the faith and have traditioned them. We have handed over to them the wisdom and practice of the church. And one of the great traditions of the church that we come to again and again is the calendar of the church and the lessons appointed for the given Sundays throughout the year. It's known as the lectionary. And for new arrivals, this can be puzzling. Why don't we just let the pastor pick his favorite Bible verses to preach on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? I mean, he's the guy that gets all of the responsibility anyway. Or another alternative being, why don't we begin in Genesis and read all the way through to the end? Why do the lessons from week to week hop around from one book to another? And that's not so much a problem during the festival season of the calendar that begins in December and with Christmas and stretches through to May with the Feast of Pentecost. But the other half of the year, the Trinity season, needs a little bit of explaining. But now, right now, as we sit here to celebrate the Holy Communion together in the midst of Eastertide, the 40 days of the Easter season, as we celebrate the victory of the risen Christ over the powers of darkness and death, our lessons should be pretty straightforward. But instead, we find that the Gospels for the last half of Eastertide come from John chapter 16, the final discourse at the Last Supper, not after Jesus was raised from the dead, but before he was even crucified. And this, we may complain, is very confusing, even backwards. But we, in the 21st century, in the modern age of cinema, shouldn't be put off by this arrangement. Anyone who has seen movies like Saving Private Ryan or the romance The Notebook know what it means to use flashbacks as a way to tell a story? And this is exactly what the historic lectionary offers to us at the end of Easter. From the first Sunday of Easter and the following 3 weeks, we heard the succession of post-resurrection appearances and John's commentary on how the resurrected Jesus is the good shepherd of his sheep. But now that we have deeply imbibed the Easter story, we're prepared to look back before the horrific moment of his death and hear again the words of Jesus in that quiet, intimate moment of the Last Supper. And what does Jesus say to them that last evening of intimate friendship? At the very moment that they were expecting Jesus to declare his messianic kingdom and raise an army to throw out the Roman occupiers, Jesus tells them that now he must go away. He must leave them. Yes, He would see them again, he says, but more than this, he must depart so that he could send to them the Comforter, the Advocate, the Paraclete, all of these names referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit. Was this what the apostles were expecting at that late moment that evening when they celebrated the Passover meal? No, but neither were they prepared for his arrest, his passion and crucifixion, or his resurrection the very next day. They wouldn't understand any of these things until they had experienced them and then been given the insight of the Holy Spirit. It was only in hindsight, you see, in flashback, that they remembered that Jesus had said all of these things to them. But Jesus said that he must go because it was good for them. It was expedient for them. That it is beneficial or necessary that he go away. And the apostles couldn't make any sense of what he said. And I doubt that we can make much sense of it either. For the apostles, Jesus' bodily presence, his teaching and his encouragement, his declaration that the long-awaited kingdom of God had arrived, was all that they could ever have hoped for. What else could they have expected? What else was there? What more could they want? I dare say that if I asked any one of you over coffee this week, if you wanted to see Jesus right here, right now, you'd say to me, yes, absolutely. And none other than St. Augustine said that there were three things that he wished that he could have seen: Paul as he preached, Rome in all of its glory, and Jesus in the flesh. Can you imagine what you would say to Jesus if he appeared to you today in the flesh? I'm not sure that I could say anything if I saw him standing before me. But Jesus tells his disciples that he must go away because it is good for them, and it is good for us these many centuries later. What could it possibly mean, except that there was something better, that Jesus' own bodily presence that he desired to give to his people and to the world, better than even Jesus himself, but more than that, that his own presence with the apostles was keeping that greater gift from coming to them. If he did not go, the Father could not send to them the Comforter. But if he did return to the Father, he would send the Holy Ghost upon them. And the apostles wanted him to remain with them always. The glorious and transcendent God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost desired rather to come into the world, to fill the world with life and divine power. This is what the Spirit, the Comforter, would do. So Jesus tells his disciples on the night before he suffered upon the cross that his earthly ministry would conclude and be confirmed by the coming of the Spirit of God into the world. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit must come so that the world would know who Jesus was and that what he had done in his brief earthly ministry, his death, resurrection, and ascension, was indeed true. All of this that he had achieved was so great that even the eyewitnesses, the 12 apostles, could not understand what had happened. It would take a divine outpouring of supernatural grace upon them for these apostles, who knew him better than anyone, to gain a glimpse into the mystery of the ages. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. That is to say, that men preferred to remain in darkness rather than come into the light. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So the Gospel of John. It was not enough, you see, that the light shined into the world, that Jesus, the very presence of God in human flesh, stood among his apostles and his other brothers and sisters following him in his earthly ministry. It was not enough that he do that. The Spirit of God must come to reveal him to the world and then pour out upon the world the gift of faith, that they might believe on the Son of God and be saved. Jesus tells his apostles that the Comforter will convict the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes to confirm to the world that the Father has kept his promises to the people, to his people, that he, that is the Father, is trustworthy. That is, that he is the righteous one because he sent his Son into the world. So St. Peter, speaking to the crowds on that first Pentecost Sunday, said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are, all of these things we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Peter is saying the same as the Gospel of John this morning. It was the Father's good pleasure to send the Son as Lord and King to his own people. All of God's promises to Abraham have now been confirmed in the mighty work of Jesus the Messiah, as confirmed by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And finally, Jesus says that the Comforter will convict the world of condemnation or of judgment. Jesus had performed many signs and wonders in the sight of the people. He had healed the sick and raised the dead, but the leaders of the people refused to hear him, and instead they convicted an innocent man and put him to death. This, my friends, was a miscarriage of justice, an offense against the laws of justice. But what could be done to reverse the decision of the court and remit the penalty of death? In a human court, nothing could be done, as the man's body lies moldering in the grave. But by the power of the Comforter, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father raised the Son from the grave, overturning this unjust ruling, reversing the will of the court, and showing that Jesus was indeed the King of Israel and of the whole world. After the 40 days of Lent and the dark drama of Holy Week, there are few things that are as joyous as a bright Easter morning and the great shout of the Easter accolade, "Christ is risen." But we quickly go back to the way that we have lived our lives before. And as the book Ecclesiastes says to us, there is nothing new under the sun. It is indeed very hard, even impossible, for us to think outside the limits of our own human experiences. C.S. Lewis once quipped that he wished that dogs could write books so that we could see the world through their eyes. And I agree with that. I would like to see the world through my dog's eyes. But even Peter, James, and John standing upon the mountaintop with the transfigured Christ standing before them, such a heavenly sight, all they could come to say was, "Let us build booths here so that we can remain forever. Let us keep the way things are right now. Let's not change anything." But the gospel lessons for the Easter end of Eastertide, Jesus tells us that the world can never be the same once he had been raised from the dead. John records, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things that are to come." It's so easy for us today to make the mistake of thinking that Easter as the appropriate ending to the old story. But it's actually the beginning of the new story. Jesus said that those who had received the Spirit would do greater things than even he had done in his own ministry. That you and I and all those who have been grafted into the body of Christ by the gift of the Holy Spirit and our baptisms have been given power to continue the kingdom ministry that Jesus himself only began to do. Let that sink in, that we have been given the power of the Spirit to continue Christ's ministry that he only began to do. That we are, as St. Peter says in his epistles, like holy stones, being joined together to become the very house of God, ready to become the home of the infinite and holy one. What does that mean for us? It means that the Spirit has been poured out upon the church to be the temple that only that the temple in Jerusalem was always supposed to be, a shadow of the reality which is the church. We are to be the point at which heaven and earth meet. We are to be about the business of bringing the wisdom, the justice, the love of God into the world. We are to offer to God the worship that he is due, giving voice to the whole creation, to every person under heaven, offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. For you see, Jesus told his disciples that he must go so that we might receive the Comforter. He must depart his physical body, but he gives to them and to us the Comforter, so that we and the whole church might become the body of Christ. Amen.